really good to have the Patch Club in tonight, and appreciate all the work that Vicki does and the Newlands with that. And so for you parents that are here tonight, we're glad that you're joining us, and we're thankful for the investment that your children have put into the Patch Club. If I could get a volunteer, I got some fresh handouts, so Rex, can you help me here? I think I have enough. If not, we may have to run a few more copies. But Revelation chapter, man, this is chapter 14. This is the last chapter that we'll be looking at regarding this third look through the tribulation period. And then we'll look at the fourth one when we get into chapter 15, and we'll start looking at those vials that'll be poured out. And so in the meantime, it's been a while. I was looking back at my notes, and we haven't gotten together on a Wednesday night for Revelation in a while. So I think it was February 19th when I had these notes prepared, and I intended to get to them then, and I didn't. So if you have your Bibles, we'll be in Revelation chapter 15, and I know Rex is getting the handouts. Are we going to have enough, Rex? We might have a good problem. I might need more handouts. They're stapled, so if we need more, Amy may have to go collate a few. Or is this side taken care of? No. Okay. Man, David, you look like David. David, you look like either Harold or your brother. I'm just saying. I was like, who is that guy? So, young man. What? Lose a bet? I don't know. You have to ask him. So, spring. Do you grow that much beard in a year? 4 or 5 months. Wow, it's impressive. Mine grows pretty fast too. I just shaved it down. All right. I did. It's not a very good one, but I got one. All right. It looks like we have enough. Just barely. Anyone not get one? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and I want to read the text tonight, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll get into it. Before we jump into the text, I'll remind you, we're in our third look at the tribulation. I titled this the seven personages, as we've looked at the woman clothed in the sun in chapter 12, the dragon in chapter 12, the man-child, and the archangel, the Hebrew remnant. And then we got into chapter 13 and spent a good amount of time, more than I anticipated, on the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth. And tonight we're going to see the 144,000 sealed in heaven, and the first of three angels, the second three angels, the third three angels, or the third of the three angels, and then the harvest. So not the third three angels, the third of the three angels. So let's go ahead and look at the text together, Revelation chapter 14, and we'll jump into it and get going. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful. I'm in Romans chapter 14. Sorry. I was like, what? That ain't right. Here we go. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount, on Mount Zion. So, and I looked, and lo, a lamb. Him, 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And I saw another angel fly by in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and lo, every nation and kindred and tongue and people, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, I should say, rather, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. And I look, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the throne on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in the sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Heavenly Father, as we come to your throne tonight and we examine this chapter, Revelation chapter 14, and we've been coming through looking at these personages, we see this 144,000, and Lord, we see them preserved and in glory, and we see the wrath of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is incredible, like literally blood running bridles deep. And so, Lord, as we look at that and we consider your wrath, Lord, it helps us to remember Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, as your wrath was put on him on the cross. And we come to you tonight thankful for his sacrifice for us. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb that's mentioned here, Lord, and we're thankful for this revelation of Jesus Christ that you've given to us. And we know there's a blessing to the reading of it, Lord, to the hearing of it. And Lord, we pray, God, as we apply it to our lives tonight, that we'll continue to increase our understanding of who Jesus Christ is and prepare ourselves to partake in its fulfillment. And Lord, we pray that as we go out of here, it will increase our urgency to minister the gospel in these last days. Lord, thank you for those that are here tonight. Thank you for the children that sang. Thank you, Lord, for the work that's going on in discipleship too tonight, the work that's going on in the children's ministry and the youth ministry. We pray a blessing now on this ministry as we get into the Word of God. We pray you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to jump right in because we got a long way to go. So the woman clothed in the sun is where we started, and I ran you down in here. So we're looking at these 144,000 in chapter 14. We started off with this a woman clothed in the sun, and now we end up with 144,000 and this discussion of the harvest and the sickles being thrust in and all of that. And so when we were in chapter 13, we saw a few types of the Antichrist in Scripture. And as we get started tonight, just I think I put an outline. Actually, I don't have your outline in front of me, so I don't remember exactly what I have up there. But on the screen, you'll see an outline of chapter 14. In verses 1 through 5, you see the Lamb and his 144,000. And then we saw in verses 6 through 11 the announcements of the three angels. And then you'll see the blessed dead which die in the Lord in verses 12 through 13. And then in 14 through 20 is the harvest of the vine. And that vine is Israel. And so God is restoring his nation Israel. And so it's a very important prophecy. We'll look at that here in just a minute. That's why actually I was in Romans earlier when I was thinking about the first fruits over in verse 13 and looking at Romans chapter 11. And so I got caught with my Bible open in the wrong chapter earlier. But your first point of study here is the Lamb and his 144,000. And that is very clear. We saw the seven personages in chapters 12 through 13. The woman clothed with the sun, the dragon, the man-child, the archangel, and then the Hebrew remnant, the beast out of the sea, the beast out of the earth. In chapter 13, we saw the beasts. And then this Lamb is the eighth, and that is because there will be a new beginning for Israel. And ultimately, that's what Daniel's 70th week is all about, is establishing the nation of Israel. That whole prophecy came to Daniel because he was wondering when God was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. If you go back historically and look at that whole prophecy to Daniel. And so I'm going to move this cord around a little bit here, just a second, in case you get some pops, Ron. I think if I secure it, it might not make as much racket, I hope. Okay, so what's that? Okay, it's a demon. All right, God's working on restoring the nation of Israel. That's why there is a tribulation period. It's focused on what God's doing with Israel. And so the Lamb, as we get to this last personage, is the eighth personage that we see here in chapter 14. And, of course, that symbolizes a new beginning for the nation of Israel. So Mount Zion is not the earthly Mount Zion here, but the heavenly Mount Zion. And you can see that when you read the text here. It says, I looked and lo, a lamb, proper noun, capital L, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. So these are, this I believe is in the third heaven at this point. And it also talks about coming out of the temple. This isn't the temple mount where the Antichrist will have the abomination of desolation and all of those things. I believe this is in heaven, and it's also consistent with what's coming with the second coming as well. And so in Hebrews chapter 12, if you just keep a finger here, back in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22, the Bible says, Hebrews 12:22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God and judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. And so very clearly, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, as Hebrews is being authored, it's talking about a better this and a better that, a better priest, a better sacrifice, and all of those things. But one of the things that he points out in chapter 12 is that there's a better temple, right? There's a better a Mount Zion than what's on earth, and there is one in heaven. And of course, as we'll be going through on Sunday morning, we see that the patterns that Moses received were just the things that God was really replicating out of heaven as well. So Mount Zion is not earthly, but heavenly, as spoken of by Paul in Hebrews chapter 12. So notice the name written in the foreheads of the 144,000. And I like this. This wasn't planned, really, but I appreciate Jeff having this done because it's perfect. You know, there's a different name on the 144,000 than the others. And so it says, I heard a voice from heaven, or back up in verse 1, it says, "In his father's name was written in their foreheads." So in their foreheads is the father's name. And so we talked about that earlier when we first saw the 144,000 on earth, right? We saw them on earth, and now we see them in heaven. I've heard commentators say, "Well, I don't know how that happened." Well, I do. They got caught up. They got taken up. That's how that happened. The rapture of the church is not the only rapture in the Bible, by the way. But he takes these or the Word of God here says that these 144,000 have the name of the Father written in their forehead. So what we see with the famous 666 that's implanted in the human is that it is simply ripping off what God's plan was for the nation of Israel, which is always how Satan is. He's a counterfeiter. So this passage comes right after Revelation 13 and verse 18, right? So if you just back up to the last verse of the previous chapter, it says, "Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast," who's pretending to be God, right? For it is the number of a man. His number is 600, 666. So part of the blasphemy of Antichrist isn't just proclaiming that he's God, but it's marking people on the foreheads, like God the Father is going to do the 144,000. I mean, everything he's doing is a thumb in the eye of God, because he's trying to mess up the picture. And so that's part of the condemnation of the mark of the beast. In Revelation chapter 7, it's interesting because if you flip back there in your Bibles, Revelation 7, just a few more chapters back, Revelation 7 and verse 3, we saw that these guys were sealed. They're sealed. And we talked about that at the time. Revelation 7, 3, just by way of remembrance, he says, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I will hearken, I heard the number of them that were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the children of Israel, of the tribe of Judah. And he goes through the 12 tribes and he lists them out. And so they were all sealed, 144,000. If you go back in Ezekiel, you see the prophecy where literally there's a prophecy of how they're getting sealed on their forehead. And so that, as we talked about, it's our souls are sealed to the day of redemption, which again is different spiritual inheritance versus that physical. They'll literally be sealed on their foreheads, and the Antichrist will literally be sealing people on the forehead. And it's going to be easy to see who the sheep and the goats are, right? Because these are going to follow the Lamb, right? And the Lamb, he's going to be the chief sheep, and he's the shepherd as well. And he's the door of the sheepfold. He's all those things the Bible tells us in John. But the point is simply this. These 144,000 follow him wherever he goes, and right? And he's in heaven now, and they're with him in chapter 14. So these virgins kept themselves clean from the prevailing sin of the tribulation, which is fornication. And if you look at Revelation 9 and verse 21... And now this starts to hit home. We're like, we're not in the tribulation, but this is a prevailing sin. Revelation chapter 9 and verse 21. He says here, neither repented they of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. And so when he is talking about the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. And then he gets into one of the attributes of that is fornication. And of course it's spiritual fornication, but spiritual fornication is also emblematic of physical fornication and idolatry. It all goes hand in hand. And of course in our culture we're experts on that because we in the church, but in our culture, we romance that, right? I mean, we have movies. You have love stories around adultery. It makes me want to barf, you know, as you get your emotions all wrapped around some adulterous affair. It's like, that's so non-biblical. Many years ago, I think it was a horse whisper or something. I'm old, but I went and saw this movie, and I thought it's a chick flick, you know. This dude, he's a stinking adulterer. I want to get out of here. This stinks. You know, our culture, I mean, they'll get you rooting for that kind of stuff. I mean, it's terrible. But anyway, Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8, he goes on to say there, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon has fallen, the great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of her fornication. And so fornication is a big deal. What is that? Well, that's sexual relations outside of marriage, right? And so it is spiritual in nature, but it's also, in this case, going to be physical in nature. It's all of those things. And so these folks are also getting into slavery. And so I think I got ahead of myself on my notes here, so let me keep going. And it says, and I heard a voice of in heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps, and they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn the song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they were virgins. So they didn't get caught up in the fornication spiritually or physically. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. If you go to Romans, by the way, chapter 11, Paul speaks of the first fruits, and I was looking at that before we came. I came up here. Romans 11, verse 15, he says, "For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, speaking of Israel, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and now being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. And but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Anyway, he's warning the Gentiles there not to put away Israel with replacement theology, basically. But the point is simply this: these first fruits. This is not the first fruit; it's first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And so, in their mouth was found no guile, and they are without fault before the throne of God. And so, this is an interesting thing, because he moves on to from this, and he says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations to drink of the wine of the wrath for fornication." And so Babylon is going down, and Babylon is fallen. And then here's a warning in verse 9. "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in their foreheads or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into a cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Right? So this is going to be public. And so part of what Satan is doing is putting the whole world in slavery. And what, of course, God is doing is freeing them. And so, you know, it's interesting because around the world, millions of people are living in bondage. They labor in fields and factories and literally in bondage. And it's basically modern day slavery. Of course, slavery in the last, you know, couple centuries, or at least century and a half or so, has been, at least in the West, has been taken, has been battled and tried to overcome all that. But we know today that there's still slavery. I mean, all over the world. Slavery hasn't ever ended, actually. Where I was at in Juba just a few months ago, that actually is the hub for a lot of slavery historically throughout the history of the world, from that Upper Nile region. And so, there's a lot of that's one of the reasons they're tribal and they raise their children to fight, because it's kind of a dog eat dog business where they'll sell each other out and it's terrible. But this modern slavery today is a crime. In 2009, the State Department, this is under Hillary Clinton, was spanning the globe, providing ruthless employers with an endless supply of people to abuse financial gain. Human trafficking is a crime with many victims, not only those who are trafficked, but also the families that they leave behind, some who never see their loved ones again. So trafficking, this is coming from in 2009, this is old. "Trafficking is a broad global impact. It weakens legitimate economies, fuels violence, threatens public health and safety, shatters families, and shreds the social fabric that is necessary for progress, and is an affront to our basic values and fundamental belief that all people everywhere should deserve to live and work in safety and dignity." Now, that was statements that were being made in 2009. I have older, in some of my older notes, I got some information on human trafficking. I'll get to that here in just a little bit. But it's amazing, because that was before all the information, you know, started leaking out or being sent out about all the Hollywood perversion that's been going on. You know, the Epstein's, you know, honeypot stuff for intelligence information. Or the Sean Combs weirdness that everybody's been watching, if indeed that's accurate. So there is certainly a sex trafficking problem among what we would call the elites and in the intelligence services, right? You can go all the way back to the, I think it was the 70s, wasn't it, where they had the situation up in Omaha where they got all those pedophiles, selling children up in Washington, D.C., to get influence. Basically the same thing, just older. And that all kind of got swept under the rug, and that's all true. That stuff documented. And it just kind of out of sight, out of mind. So there's some wickedness that goes on around this fornication and this penchant to sacrifice children and sell innocence. Where does that really come from? Well, it comes from Satan. I mean, it's wicked. When you walk into the Garden of Eden and you find two people that are grown adults because they're born, he created them to be adults. But in essence, we call that dispensation innocence, right? They're innocent. And you want to defile that knowing the ramifications. I absolutely think Satan understood the ramifications of what he was doing, and he could care less. And it's disgusting to think about how evil Satan is. The first time I actually got a glimpse of that was going into a nursing home, actually, to see my great-grandmother, who lived to be over 100. And I was in there, I was a teenager, and I'd never really been in a nursing home. So I walked in, and I see all these people that are waiting to die, And I was like, whoa, kind of took me back. And I was like, wow. And the more I thought about that, I thought, that's exactly when Satan was in the garden, this is what he was waiting for. I mean, he loves this, And think about what it would be like to be, sin-free and sinless and live forever. Well, nobody would want to mess that up on purpose unless you're evil like Satan. It's just the same thing with children. And now we have this epidemic of attacking children in our culture. This perversion of it's child trafficking. I just saw today, actually, or yesterday, there was this week, there was a trooper that pulled a guy over somewhere. I think it was in Montana or Omaha or somewhere. I don't know. Where was it? It's Kansas? Yeah. And he just was on his A game. He's like, what are two 60-year-old men doing with this girl back here? And he gets her out of the car, and starts checking it out. And sure enough, they're trafficking a 6-year-old or 6-year-old girl. I mean, this is where we live today. It's unbelievably wicked. And so, by the way, if you're wanting to check out that perversion in Omaha, it was the Franklin Child Prostitution hoax, as they call it. But it actually, if you go back and check it out, it's pretty well documented. Long before there was a Jeffrey Epstein. So anyway. Let me give you 11 factoids about human trafficking and how Satan wants to control people. Globally, the average cost of a slave right now, how much do you think it is right now? You think it's $1,000? What's the average cost of a slave in U.S. dollars? Nope. Yep. $90. It probably went up with inflation. So, what's that? Yeah. It's sad. Of course, I think most of you know a lot of what was going on across the border. Trafficking is despicable. But anyway, trafficking primarily involves exploitation, which comes in many forms, including forcing victims into prostitution, subjecting victims to slavery or involuntary servitude, compelling victims to commit sex acts for the purpose of creating pornography, misleading victims into debt bondage, so they, which is as old as as the world. But that's what happens is putting people in bondage. And according to some estimates, approximately 80% of trafficking involves sexual exploitation. 19% involves labor exploitation. There's approximately 20 to 30 million slaves in the world today. It's estimated. And according to the U.S. Department of State, 600,000 to 800,000 people are trafficked across international borders every year. More than seven, well, you could say that about the United States just, the last few years. But anyway, so more than 70% are female and half are children. And half of those are children. So that's pretty scary. So the average teen enters the sex trade in the United States at 12 to 14 years old. And many victims are runaway girls who were sexually abused as children. California, no surprise, harbors three of the FBI's 13 highest child sex traffic areas in the nation, L.A., San Francisco, and San Diego. And the National Human Trafficking Hotline receives more calls from Texas than any other state in the union. And 15% of those calls are from the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And so there's folks that they make a living out of this. and between 14,500 and 17,500 people are trafficked in the U.S. each year. So human trafficking is the third largest international crime in the industry, according to these statistics, behind illegal drugs and arms trafficking. And so it reportedly generates a profit of $32 billion every year. So that's like up there with some of the cartel money. And $15.5 billion is made in industrialized countries like the United States. So the International Labor Organization estimates that women and girls represent the largest share of forced labor victims, with 11.4 million trafficked. And so so when I started studying Revelation back in you know, when we planted the church, I was getting statistics, you know, that were similar to this. It's still about the same as I went back and was looking at it. I'm not going to read all of them, but I still left them in my notes for reference. It's interesting that really nothing changes. It just continues to go on and on and on. And a lot of my statistics are the same in 2000 and, you know, 25 as they were in 2001. And it's really a shame. And so organized crime and what have you continue to grow rich from the sorcery, the pharmakia of this slave industry. So for a thesis on money, there's also a lot of laundering that goes on with this, of course. And if you ever want to go back and see how some of that gets done, it gets done through, a lot of it gets done through Rome. There's a name which is scrubbed from the internet now, a fellow named Robert Calvi. He used to launder sizable amounts of international drug money through the Bank of Rome. And he was called, the Vatican laundered millions of dollars as a guy named Paul Marquinas, Pope's bodyguard, was inside the Vatican helping with that. And I remember I think I was newly saved. I was back in the old days before, you know, you had as much cable television and you know, TV to order. I watched like one of those 48 hours or 2020 shows. And I actually saw Robert Marquinas, I think is his name. He ended up retiring to down here Arizona. Became a snowbird. He left the Vatican, went down, and just lived his life out in Arizona. And unbelievable. Robert Calvi, of course, he was hanging under a bridge in, I think, Great Britain as he was hung. Or committed suicide, whichever, and he was unalived, hung under a bridge in London in 1982. So this goes back a while, but the mafia and the international Freemasons are implicated in that murder. But you know what? None of that information I just gave you comes from Christian sources. That's not something you're going to read in a Christian book. That's just contemporary news, and it's true. You know, the Vatican is directly linked to Mr. Calvi by Archbishop Paul Marquinas, the Pope's bodyguard, a governor of the Vatican, and head of the Vatican Bank, which is a shareholding in an entity called Ambrosiano. Now, today, if you go look that up on the web, I used to be able to Google this stuff and find it. You can't find it anymore. It's all gone. It's out of there. It's all scrubbed. So that's how things get done. Why do I mention that? Because human trafficking is all a part of that. It's about taking money and making it clean, and there's systems to get that done. So, in the midst of Antichrist corruption, there'll be what's this got to do with the price of anything? Well, In the midst of all the Antichrist corruption, it's bad today. It's been bad. It's going to get worse. And in the midst of all of that Antichrist corruption and destruction of innocence, there's going to be 144,000 pure virgin males preaching the gospel. Everlasting gospel, and setting people free from the Antichrist system. Well, actually, it'll be the gospel of the kingdom. And so, and setting people free from the Antichrist system. And so, God cares about those that are enslaved. He cares about what the Antichrist is going to do. He has a plan to redeem his people. Israel, he has a plan to redeem even the Gentile nations, even though many will be beguiled and deceived by the beast, the false prophet, and Satan himself. So Clarence Larkin points out in his book on Revelation that the doctrine mentioned in 1 Timothy 4:3 comes from the pit of hell. 1 Timothy 4:1-3 comes from the pit of hell, and reaches far beyond the false doctrine of the Roman Catholic priesthood. He believes that it will morph into a practice used by Antichrist to indulge in illicit carnality by starving the body of necessary things in order to be filled with the spirits of fallen angels. That's quite an interesting thesis for a guy who lived in the 1800s and early 1900s. And so it's like he had insights to where things were going. All right, so point D, these virgin males, these male virgins, I should say, rather, were redeemed, past tense, from the earth. They were redeemed from the earth, it says. So they were redeemed from the earth. So they're no longer on the earth. They're in heaven. And Song of Solomon 1:3 says, these are the virgins representing the bride of God of Israel. And when you look in Song of Solomon chapter 1, which I don't have that verse on the screen, I don't think, so we'll have to go back old school and do some Bible study. But turn in your Bible to Song of Solomon chapter 1. Sorry I'm moving so fast here, guys, but I've got to make hay. So where is that? Is that in the Bible? Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Okay, Ecclesiastes. We're getting there. There we go. Song of Solomon. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as an ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Interesting passage. These are virgins, plural, representing the redeemed bride of God. Not the bride of Christ, the bride of God, which is Israel. In Matthew 19 and verse 12, just turn to the New Testament. There's a passage here. Matthew chapter 19, and over here in verse 12, the Bible says, for there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb, and there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And then it says, and there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it. And I've always found that a curious passage in regard to these 144,000, because they're obviously male virgins who have kept themselves free of physical sexual activity, and of course in a time of great spiritual and literal fornication as the world is enslaved by the Antichrist. So our D2 students know, what is the difference, real quick, what is the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? The distinction between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. That's right. So if you're online, they're saying the kingdom of heaven is physical kingdom, physical place, whereas the kingdom of God is spiritual. Those definitions are given in the Gospels, which is, by the way, why you need a King James Bible, because so they don't scrub all that for you and confuse you, because both kingdoms are offered during Jesus' time. So some of the Gospels are interchangeable, because they're both kingdoms are available. But after Jesus Christ, especially after you get out of the book of Matthew, which is dealing with the kingdom, and then you get into Luke deals a lot with the kingdom of God. Matthew deals a lot with the kingdom of heaven. They both are available, and they both are talked about, and at times interchanged. But then you get into the New Testament, it's the kingdom of God. Once you get past the Gospels, it's the kingdom of God that we're dealing with. It's the spiritual kingdom. And the kingdom of heaven is taken by force. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. All right, so very clearly in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 12, there are eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And so there'll be 144,000 Jewish male virgins, not because they've been castrated, but because they have kept themselves pure. And God has given them that grace. And so in Matthew 25:7, there's a parable of virgins. Some with oil escape, and those without oil endure the winepress of the tribulation. That's also interesting when you get to Matthew 25 and verse 7. It says, there came unto him a woman. I'm in the wrong chapter. Matthew 25, not 26. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And again, it's virgins, plural. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are all gone out. But the wise answered, saying, no, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And that's referencing the second coming. So the parable of virgins, some with oil, some without, some will endure the wine press, and I believe some will not. So in Revelation 7, if that parable holds true there in Matthew 25. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 1, where in our text, the sealed are made up of 12,000 of each tribe, and they will constitute a new beginning for Israel. And so some think that the 144,000 are the children that Herod murdered at Jesus' birth. The only problem is, if that were true, it's highly unlikely that they would have formed an equal number from every tribe. That's the only thing. I'm like, I don't know how that works out mathematically. Even if there was 144,000, infants under two that were slaughtered, well, which there were infants under two that were slaughtered, that's without question. But if there was 144,000 or more, I don't know how you're going to get one out of every tribe, or you're going to get 12,000 of every tribe. So I'm not sure how that math works out. But some, I can also see the logic of that. When I read Revelation, I see the logic behind it. Just with some of the things that are said there. But at the same time, I don't necessarily prescribe to that. So you're going to say, well, who are the 144,000? I don't know. God knows. There's 144,000 Jewish male virgins, 12,000 out of each tribe. And it is what it is. Now, also, I think this is important, too. This may have something to do with the human genome. Because if you look, let me say this right now. I'm not getting this from anyone's book. So if I'm off base here, I just want everybody to know this is a theory, okay? So I don't know. This is just a thought I have about all that. I mean, the big deal is iron mixed with clay, the Daniel's image, and clearly we understand, even today we can see what's coming with the tampering of the human genome and all of that. And of course, making superhumans is where everything wants to go, because the evolutional model is going to go that way. You guys, I hope you get that. If you don't, that's another Bible study. But that's all part of what Daniel's, I believe that's part of what Daniel's prophecy is about. So perhaps, this is what I'm postulating, perhaps, and I'm not going to get dogmatic about it, these 144,000 Jewish male virgins have pure DNA, right? Which is also what the devil's been attacking since Genesis chapter 3, is the DNA of the human genome. So if he's going to, again, remember eight? The eighth personage is the 144,000. If he's going to, or the lamb in the 144,000, so he's going to restore a physical DNA, kingdom of heaven, to the nation of Israel, perhaps through these, I don't know if they're going to procreate, I'm not saying that, but by the way, in the kingdom of heaven, they do procreate in physical bodies. Kingdom of God, we don't, like the angels. There's these distinctions that you learn in the Gospels. So anyway, that's a whole nother discussion. Perhaps I'm getting off, but in different directions. But I think there's something about the purity of these virgins, perhaps even their DNA, that Jesus is preserving through this tribulation. And I'm guessing about where all that might go. So the rest of that's just me wondering out loud. But Revelation 11 and verse 12. And maybe you got more insight on that than I do, so praise the Lord. But Revelation 11 and verse 12, and I'm trying to get done with this point so we can get to praying. Revelation 11, 12 says, and they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up into heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And so they'll escape with the two witnesses before Jesus Christ returns to tread on the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And it's interesting because over time I've wondered where these witnesses are. You know, a lot of times you put them in the middle, and sometimes we put them at the end. It just depends. But however it is, they escape. They escape, and either they escape with or they escape like the two witnesses as they get caught up from earth where they're sealed, is talked about very clearly, prophesied in Ezekiel, to where they're in heaven, and they have this the mark of their father in their forehead. And so there's a picture in the prophecy of the bride with virgins attending the wedding. That wedding is mentioned as well. And in Revelation, or in, I'm sorry, in Psalm chapter 45, Psalm chapter 45. So you guys have to turn with me. There's no slides up on the screen for all this. Psalm 45. It's good to turn in your Bibles and look at texts. Psalm 45, 14. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions, that follow her shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. All right, so you can see here in my marginal notes, I got the 144,000 tribulation Jews, Song of Solomon, chapter 4, Matthew 25, 6. There's a rapture of these 144,000 virgins. But it's taken us to the marriage supper, which when you get to Revelation 19, you see that marriage supper mention. This gets into the dispensational aspect. Some, it's getting vogue, more vogue to put, the, basically say there is no rapture until the very end, if one at all, right? And if that's the case, then, well, we're all men most miserable, for sure. There is no blessed hope. But, having said that, even when you look at this in the relationship to the 144,000, God is taking them to the wedding, and that wedding is ours. I mean, that is the wedding of the bride of Christ, no doubt about it. The virgins are there to accompany us, and we will all be together. I used to put the marriage supper before the second coming, because that's where it appears in Revelation 19. But I do think now, after looking at the book of Matthew, that it probably does appear right after the in the millennium. It all comes together with all the guests, the Gentile bride, the 144,000, and all of that. So I have changed my mind on that. But this is all played out as the bride of Christ is married to Jesus with the virgins from the tribulation present as attendees, along with Gentiles who believed and died in Revelation 19, 1 through 5. So there will be Gentiles as well that don't take the mark of the beast. And there'll also probably be a remnant that lived through it, and they won't have glorified bodies for sure. Revelation 19, 1 through 5, and after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God, for true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which we see also in chapter 14, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication. There's that word fornication again. And hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice come up out of the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And so it's going to be incredible. So the 144,000, what they do is they escape the wine press. They escape the wine press of the wrath of Almighty God. 144,000 are also a type of Enoch in the book of Jude, just right before Revelation. In Jude 14, the Bible says there, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these sayings, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. to execute judgment upon all and to convince all of their all that are ungodly among them of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And so you get down to verse 24, it says, Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so they're taken before the wrath of God is poured out upon the earth. Now you say, well, Brian, I thought Enoch was a type of the church. Well, he is. I think he can fulfill both types in that regard because he's just a type. Enoch is a type of the church for sure. But remember, in the case of all types, even Song of Solomon, all types eventually break down. So our doctrine comes from what's clear in the doctrinal passages. So the Hebrew remnant, we already looked at Revelation 12:17, or a type of Noah, as also he was preached, you know, to endure the wrath of God by living through it. Noah lived through the wrath, and he came through it. So there's not a question that Christ often identifies the second coming of Christ to the flood of Noah, especially in Peter. So the Hebrew remnant is also typified in Moses. They will suffer in the wilderness while waiting to see the promised land again. Some will perish, some will live. And the warning of Matthew 24:19-20 is that you don't want to be pregnant or have a little child at that time. It's not a time of grace, but a time of endurance until the end. And this right before the end, then we see this gospel, this everlasting gospel that's preached here in Revelation chapter 14 that we were looking at a few minutes ago. And I'll get into that next week. But I say all that to say some will perish and some will live. And there's a necessity, according to Matthew 24:13, to endure to the end to be saved. Right? It's not confess with your mouth and believe in your heart at all. It's a completely different dispensation after the catching away of the church. So there's something that changes with the advent of the peace agreement and the beginning of the 70th week of Daniel. And so those who survive will see their Messiah return. And so basically what I would say, there are some that would say, well, Brian, you know, the rapture is not at the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Some would say it's at the middle. Some would say it's right before the vials are poured out. I would say if that's the case, you might as well forget gospel salvation by grace through faith then. Because if you enter into that Daniel 70th week, the dispensation of grace is over, very clearly, based on the book of Revelation. And throw your eternal security out the window, because that's not the gospel of the Daniel 70th week. And it's not consistent either with the types and the promises to the bride of Christ. That's why we do have to rightly divide the word of God to understand and discern those things. So I'm going to stop right there. That's as far as I could go for tonight. And we will pick it up. Do you have a blank there? They are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. Is that your next? I don't have an outline in front of me because I gave them all away. What's the Bob, let me look at your outline. I don't know where. Oh, okay. I think I got more information than you do on your outlines. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, that'll be fine. So it looks like I'm almost leading you into point two, but I still got a few things. Let me just wrap this up. So they have the first fruits, they are the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. The first fruits refer to Christians in localities in Romans chapter 16 and verse 5. The first fruits refers to Christians in general in Romans 8:23. And James 1:18, the first fruits refer to the 144,000 Jewish evangelists in the tribulation. So first fruits has multiple applications when it's in reference to the Lamb. And so first fruits refers to Christians in localities, Christians in general, and the references for Christian in localities is Romans 16:5. The Christians in general is Romans 8:23 and James 1:18. And then also the 144,000 that we see here in Romans 14. They also have no guile, so they will be in direct contrast to the devil's false prophet and the Antichrist. There will be many lying wonders, 2 Thessalonians 2:9, and these honest and pure men will stand against the father of lies and have the Father in heaven stamped in their forehead, his name in their forehead, and they are without fault, it says in verse 5, before the throne of God, which is only possible because of the blood atonement of Christ has been applied to their souls. So they have placed their faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ. And for that to happen, they must have come to a complete understanding of who Jesus Christ is and received the New Testament teaching. And not that they bowed their knee and confessed with their mouth, like I was saying, but that they definitely understand who Jesus Christ is, and he is their Messiah. And they are without fault, both positionally before God because of Christ and practically as they are living epistles to be read of all men, like the Apostle Paul of the first century, yet even purer. And so that is the end of point one. So I got all that in. Next time we'll start on point two when we come back. All right. Any questions? That's a lot of information I plowed through. All right. So, let's do this. Before I jump into the prayer list, I want Bob to come up and give a report of some Bible distribution. Bob, I left that picture over there. Bob, if you could grab the mic and just share with them what God's doing with Donna Sidoris, and we'll pick up this study next time.
Well, as director of Word First, I get to see the Bibles being sent out, and I get a lot of feedback from where they've been. And so we've had Bible school all over the world, which is amazing. And all you people that help put Bibles together here, it's awesome to see these Bibles go out. So we've seen our Bibles airlifted onto military ships. We've seen them crossing rivers on rafts. And so we have a lady in our ministry, Donna Sidoris, that owns a company that puts together horse blankets. And so she spends about 4 months of the year down in Phoenix going to all the rodeos and the shows promoting her product. And while she was there, she met a pastor, or maybe the pastor she goes to, I don't know how, but that found out that we do Bibles. And so he was going to have a youth clinic coming up this spring and wanted to know if we could provide some Bibles for him. So we sent 30 Bibles for this youth camp. This youth camp was a horseman's clinic for people to learn how to handle horses and work with them. And so that's where the Bibles went. And the first day of the clinic, 12 people got saved. And so that's tremendous. A lot of them were kids, teenagers. Some of them were their parents. And so each one of those received one of the Bibles that we put together here. So that was neat. So she sent me a picture, and I'm going to put it in the armory of all these teenagers on their horses. And so it's pretty interesting. And if you want to come see it, grab me afterwards. But it's just amazing how our Bibles get around the world and God's using them for his glory. And so I just wanted to share that with everybody and tell you all thank you.
I appreciate Bob and all the Word First crew. And they labor tirelessly to get the Word of God where it needs to go. And what you guys don't, I mean, behind the scenes, like every week, today, I'm talking to people about Bibles, and Bob and I are going back and forth about Bibles and things going on. It's exciting. It really is exciting. God wants to get his word to the world, and not just in written form. Of course, he wants us to be living epistles as well. So be praying about our upcoming adopt your street. How many of you are going to do adopt your street? I'm doing it. Oh my goodness. If you're my neighbors, you got to join me. So I don't see my neighbors. I'm going to go after my neighbors and see if I can round them all up. But hey, yeah, you're in my neighborhood, so you need to be on my team. We got to take care of our neighborhood. So